Proverbs 16, verse 10. Proverbs 16, verse 10. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. Let's pray and ask God's help as we meditate on this verse. Father, we praise you that you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And God, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we think about how you have ordained lesser authorities, lesser kings to be under your authority and yet lead and guide and protect and do what is righteous in this world. Father, we need your help. We pray that you would use your word to chasten us, to rebuke us, to humble us, Lord, to encourage us, to build us up. And so, God, we pray you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would truly meet with us today in your word by the power of your spirit. So help us, Lord, hear from you for Jesus' sake. Amen. One pastor friend of mine named Garrett Kell wrote these words: Jesus was born in a day when political rulers were tyrants, sexual perversion abounded, infants were massacred, outcasts had no voice, systemic oppression was rampant, and religious leaders were corrupted by power. Jesus is the same Savior that we need to descend to us once again in our day. Jesus was born in a day when political rulers were tyrants. Let's think about that particular statement. Jesus was born under the oppression of the Roman government that ultimately had him executed. This Roman government also persecuted and killed followers of Jesus. Jesus spoke harshly about the ruler of the Galilean region appointed by Rome, Herod Antipas. In Luke 13, 31 through 32, we read these words: at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Listen to what Jesus says. And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." Listen to what Jesus said about the tyranny and harshness of Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. Luke 13, 1 through 3, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." So just get that. This ruler, this leader, had put to death, had killed some Jews along with the sacrifices that they were offering in service to God. He put them to death. This is the kind of rule that was present in Jesus' day. The leaders were putting people to death as they worshiped God. And what does Jesus say in response? Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus says in response to the oppression, even to the point of murder, of the government under which he lived? What would Jesus say? Well, we know. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." I love Jesus. We love Jesus. He doesn't get caught up in the political issues of the day. He goes straight to the people's heart and calls people to repent of their own sins. Amen? 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 Be like Jesus. Pray that your pastor would be like Jesus. Let's go to people's hearts and call them to repent of their sins, because they're going to go to hell and die unless they repent. But this is the government. This is the ruling authority that Jesus grew up under, this Roman oppression. And we see clearly from this testimony that we need a better king. I mean, this is what the Jews had hoped for. They hoped that Jesus would be that kind of physical king and set them free from Roman oppression. But that's not what Jesus came for. Then, he's coming back. Oh, and he will deliver from all oppression. But he came the first time to die for sinners and rise for sinners and inaugurate his kingdom that shall never end. We need a better king. And in our proverb today, we have a statement from God on what the king is to be like, what the ruler is to be like, ruling and leading and protecting and serving God's people. And we also see from this passage what God is teaching us in His Word about what we're to think about a civil government and how to relate to civil government. And so let's look at this proverb together. Point number one, righteous kings speak for God and do God's justice. Righteous kings speak for God and do God's justice. Look again at the proverb. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. First, some background about how Israel got a king in the first place. The book of Proverbs, written by the king to his son to prepare his son to be king. And how did Israel get a king in the first place? Do you remember? It wasn't a good start. They rebelled against God, the king, and they wanted a king to be king over them like the nations. They wanted to be like the other pagan nations, and so they rejected God as king and called for a king to be over them so that they could be like the nations. 1 Samuel 8, 7 through 9. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people. Samuel was ruling as a judge over the people, and the people said, we want a king, Samuel. And God says, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. In other words, give them a king. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. And so God gives them what they want. God gives them a king. And yet, even in Israel's sin, we see that God has mercy. Even their sin is a part of God's plan to bring us the King of Kings, the greater Davidic King, who would rule and reign over his people forever and be the best king, the perfect king, the glorious, sinless, perfect King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in their sin of rejecting God and asking for a king, in God giving them a king, God is being merciful to his people. In 1 Samuel 12, 12 and 13 through 14, we read, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Verse 13, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. So the Lord has given you what you wanted. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well." In other words, the Israelites are now scared to death. They've sinned. They've asked for a king. And oh, no. Is God going to forsake us? And Samuel says, "No. He's given you a king. Fear God. Obey his law. Your king better fear God and obey his law. And if you follow the Lord, it will go well with you. He has mercy. He has grace, even in your sin. Grace, God's grace, greater than all of our sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more." And so God gives them a king. And the kings of Israel were supposed to lead and protect God's people according to God's laws and according to God's word. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. God knew there would be a king. He knew his people would rebel. He knew he would give them a king. And so even way back in Deuteronomy, he tells them this is how the king is to live. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." This is what the king of Israel was to do. One commentator, Kitchen, writes, "The kings of Israel were viewed as being under divine commission. In such a divine appointment, God had delegated a measured portion of his absolute authority to the earthly king. God would use the king to accomplish his will. The kings were certainly not perfect. Their decisions were never flawless. This did not serve to elevate them to some kind of divine status, but to place upon them the heavy burden of submission to God and the call to justly rule over men." This proverb that we're studying this morning is talking about a righteous, God-trusting, God-fearing, God-loving king. And this proverb is a call for the king to uphold God's justice and God's truth and God's word. You see this in other places in Proverbs 20, 28. "Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld." Proverbs 29, 4. "By justice a king builds up the land." In this proverb, the righteous king speaks God's justice. Notice that. An oracle is on the lips of a king. An oracle is a word from God, a direction from God, an instruction from God himself. Dr. Waltke writes, "An oracle or divination is the art of discerning the mind of God to do the right thing at a particular time and in a particular situation. It strikingly denotes the Spirit's giving of the king to reach a swift and correct verdict. In this proverb, the Lord enacts divine justice through inspiring his wise king to give infallible verdicts that do not betray justice. These inspired verdicts are the inalienable possession of a king. In Old Testament theology, the divinely endowed king stands as a mediator between God and the people." This is how the king was to live. And if you've read the Old Testament, you're going to know many kings failed to live this way. In fact, all of them failed to live up to this standard. That's why we need a better king. Every one of the kings of Israel and Judah, they failed to do God's justice perfectly. And so we need a better king. And yet this proverb outlines what the king is to do. And notice, because the king is righteous and speaks for God, his judgments are not sinful. Listen to the proverb again. "An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment." We have a wonderful example of this given to us in King Solomon in his beginning. Remember King Solomon? God asked the king, ask me anything you want. Think to yourself, if God came to you and said, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give you. What would you ask for? But King Solomon didn't ask for riches and all these things that the world seeks after you. Do you remember what he asked for? He asked for a wise and discerning heart that he might faithfully govern and lead God's people. He asked for what this proverb calls for. And God was very pleased with what Solomon asked for. And he said, yes, I will give you wisdom, and there will be no king like you before or after, and I will also bless you with all the things you didn't ask for. And we see King Solomon enact this wisdom and speak justly and speak an oracle from God and not sin with his lips in his judgments. Look at 1 Kings 3:16-28. You might want to actually turn there because I'm going to read this passage and it's a longer passage. 1 Kings 3:16-28. Many of you may remember this account in the Bible, but there were two prostitutes who came to King Solomon and they were upset because one of the children had died and they were arguing over whose child it was. And King Solomon gave this amazing verdict. 1 Kings 3:16-28. 1 Kings 3:16. Two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I look at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. He said, she said, right? How do you figure this out? How do you know who's telling the truth? Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. Woo! Solomon, what are you going to do? Bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Woo. Then the woman whose son was alive. Can you imagine that, mothers? Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Wow. This is an illustration of this proverb. This is the king ruling and judging justly according to God's will and word. But what if the king or leader is not righteous and God-fearing? What are we to do then? Do we still have to obey and respect him or her? We don't live under the monarchy of Israel. How does this apply to us today? God is the King of all kings, and God has established the authority of all other kings and all other authorities, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not. Turn your Bibles to Romans 13. It's also printed for you in the sermon outline handout, Romans 13. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 13. 13 is the large number, the chapter number. And look at verses 1 through 7 with me. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And as you hear these words, remember what I began the sermon with. This is the same government, right, that Jesus was born into and that Paul was commanding the Roman Christians to submit to and honor and respect. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This passage is very clear that we are to respect and honor authority. Sometimes when I go to the police station on Wednesdays to pray for the officers as they go out, I'll read this passage and tell them your calling is given by God and you are to uphold justice. I actually use this to encourage them to be just officers. That they're to uphold justice. They're to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly under God's authority. All rulers are to do that, and they're to punish what is evil. They're to use a sword, not time out. It's a sword. They're to use the sword. The church doesn't use the sword. God has called the state to use the sword to punish those who are evil. For your good, for your protection. He's called us to pay taxes. I mean, he's calling these Romans to Roman Christians to pay taxes. You might think the Roman Christians are like, do you see what the Caesars do with this money? The corruption, the evil? Should we be paying taxes? Paul says yes. The Holy Spirit says yes. Some may say, well, this is for righteous governments. Again, beloved, think about the Roman government that Paul was writing these about that these Christians were under. Let's think about the Roman government again, the Roman Empire. Remember the beginning of Jesus' life, the slaughter of all the male children 2 years old or under. Can you imagine If you woke up tomorrow and someone gave a decree that in America all the children 2 years old and under would die in Philadelphia, that's the Roman government. They did that. This is the government that Paul is saying submit to and respect. There was unjust, wicked execution of John the Baptist under the Roman government. There was the corruption in the tax collection system, that tax collectors were viewed as robbers and they were allowed to take as much money as they wanted as long as they paid Rome what they were supposed to. Slavery abounded in the Roman Empire. Infanticide and infant exposure abounded in the Roman Empire. They didn't necessarily do abortion, but if they had the baby and didn't want the baby, they would leave the baby on the side of the road to die. That wasn't abolished in the Roman Empire until 374 AD. This government had leaders like Caesar who were thought of as God. They were to be thought of as God and worshipped. In Acts 18:2, we read that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Both Jews and Christians were persecuted. Paul himself was persecuted and was eventually killed at the hands of this government. And the greatest evil that has ever been committed in the history of the world was committed under the rule of the Roman government. What was that? The crucifixion of the Son of God. That's worse than the 10 to 20 million killed under Stalin. It's worse than the millions of Jews killed under Hitler. Yes, it's even worse than the 55 million unborn babies killed by the U.S. of A. since 1973. Rome was worse. And Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pay your taxes, submit to the government, honor them. Be good citizens. Be good citizens. It was the same word that God gave to the exiles. Seek the good of the city. Be good citizens. Obey the laws. Pay your taxes. Respect, authority. Why? Because all authority is given by God. Beloved, there's no one in power today that God has not ordained to be in power. The good and the bad. The good and the bad. The Proverbs we'll get to in 21. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like a water course wherever he turns. And that's our hope as Christians. We have a king above all kings. We have a king above the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked. We have a king above all who's in control of all and will not let anyone do anything that is not first allowed by God. God reigns. God is king. We are to obey and submit to the governing authorities, but this is the problem. We don't like to obey authority. We don't like to obey authority. We are sinners. Babies are born, and they don't like to do what mommy and daddy say. As one pastor has said, God makes them so small so they won't kill their parents. You think about that, parents. It's always funny when I bring that up, but you think of these little children that have these temper tantrums. I want that! What if they were as big as Howard? They just take it from you and do with you what they want. Can you imagine a 2-year-old Howard? He'd get what he wants. He'd get you out of the way. He'd get that food. He'd get that candy bar. Bye, mommy, daddy, boom! God makes them so small because they're so sinful and selfish. And that's all of us. We don't like authority. We don't like parental authority. We don't like to be told what to do by anybody. Because we're sinners. And we want to be our own gods. And so we don't like being told that you have to do what God says. That you have to do what authorities say. We don't like that. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're still in that state. Whether you know it or not, if you're not a Christian, you hate God. You hate authority. You hate what Paul's saying here. And you don't want to submit to God's authority because you're dead in sin and transgression. And because of that, God will cast you into hell forever because of your rebellion against Him. But friend, the good news of the gospel is God loves sinners. He loves His rebellious, disobedient subjects. And so He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfectly obedient life, a perfectly submissive life to Him and His law. And Jesus obeyed. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And He obeyed God's law and fully submitted to the Father. And did everything He was called to do. And then He died on a Roman cross under this wicked and evil government. And again, you see what they mean for evil, God means for good. And He died. He suffered the wrath of God. He was buried. And then God raised Him from the dead to have all authority in heaven and on earth, so that if you turn from your rebellion and sin, believe in Him, He will save you. And He will put His Spirit in you. And then you will obey God and seek to obey all of what He commands for His glory. Friend, that's the gospel. If you have not believed in Christ, I would love to talk with you afterwards. I'll be in the back. There are other Christians here, the elders, other believers. Speak with them and lay down your rebellion and believe in Jesus. One last point. There is a time when we must not obey the earthly authorities appointed over us. There is a time when we are not to obey the orders, the directives, the laws of governing authorities that God has appointed over us. We must always obey God rather than men. We must always obey God rather than men. Remember Acts chapter 5. The authorities, the religious authorities, were questioning the apostles. And they say in Acts 5, 27 through 29, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So they told them to stop preaching Christ. Stop preaching the gospel. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than men. We have a king above all kings. And if the earthly king says do something that is in disobedience to our heavenly king, we must say, "Sorry, I cannot obey you. I must follow my King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see examples of this throughout the scripture. Remember the Hebrew midwives. So the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt. And Pharaoh, the king, had commanded that when the male children are born, that the Hebrew midwives are to kill them, because he was worried that they would get too numerous and they would take over. But what did the Hebrew midwives do? They feared God. And they would not do that. They refused to obey the king's command because they must obey God rather than men. Remember Daniel. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were commanded to bow down and worship the statue. And they said, "No, we won't do that." Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Remember, the king was going to throw them in the fiery furnace and kill them if they did not bow down and worship the statue. And they said, "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That is what the believer says. "I don't care if you kill us. My God can deliver me. My God will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing down to your idols, O king." And so the king throws them in, remember? But they don't burn. And there's a fourth one in the fire, like the son of the gods. Like the son of God. Many believe that's a Christophany, an appearance of a pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, guarding and protecting his people. Or Daniel in the lion's den. Remember? They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel unless it pertained to his God and the law of his God. And Daniel would pray 3 times a day. And so these wicked men who were trying to get Daniel in trouble went to the king and said, make a decree, old Darius the king, that people for a certain length of time can only bow down and pray to you. And so the king signs the edict and they publish the edict. And what does Daniel do? He does what he's always done. He even opens the door. Let them see me. Bows down and prays, and they throw him in the lion's den, but God shuts the mouth of the lion. We must obey God rather than men. So to summarize our passage today, let's read from Article 16 of our own statement of faith at this church about what we believe about civil government. We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society, and that magistrates, an old word, rulers, leaders in government, are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. There's only been one righteous king. And that's who we long for. That's who we long for. The one righteous king to come and take us to be with him. I was reading this week in the Bible reading plan and I noticed something that I'd never noticed before because I'm using a study Bible, and I was reading about Noah. And as you remember, Noah, God used Noah to save his people out of the flood. But after the flood, Noah gets drunk, right? He falls. And in the Bible note, it noticed that the flood, after the flood, is sort of like a new creation. And Noah is sort of like a second Adam, because all the rest of the people of the earth are going to come from Noah. And what does Noah do? Just like Adam, created and fall, Noah, new creation, gets drunk, disobeys God and sins, fall. And I got to thinking, I wonder if that pattern holds true for all the other major characters in the Old Testament. In other words, some kind of a great promise of God or great act of God, and right after that, fall into sin. And it's true. It's true. Listen, Adam, right after creation, sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit. Noah, right after the flood, a kind of new creation, sins against God by getting drunk. Abraham, right after God promised him that his very own son would be the son of promise, Genesis 15, he sins against God in unbelief by sleeping with Hagar, committing adultery to have a son. Isaac, right after God promised him the blessings of Abraham in Genesis 26, he sins against God by lying to Abimelech about his wife being his sister. Jacob, right after God promised him the blessings of Abraham and changed his name to Israel in Genesis 35, he sins against God by favoring Joseph over all of his other sons, causing great strife in the family and division. Moses, right after God used Moses to deliver God's people out of slavery in Egypt and bring them to the borders of the promised land in Exodus and Numbers 13 through 14, he sins against God by striking the rock and failing to honor God. Joshua, right after he renewed the covenant with God by reading the law in Joshua 8, he sinned against God by not asking counsel from the Lord about the peace treaty with the Gibeonites. Saul, King Saul, right after God anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel, he began to fight God's enemies, 1 Samuel 10 through 13. Right after that, he sins against God by offering an unlawful sacrifice. Right after God made a covenant with David, and he won several victories over God's enemies in 2 Samuel 7 to 10. What's 2 Samuel 11? He sins against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. Jesus, where Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Saul and David failed, Jesus succeeded and was totally and absolutely victorious. He never sinned. He trusted perfectly, loved perfectly, lived perfectly, and died on the cross and rose again so that all who repent and believe in him shall be saved. Amen. Jesus is the true and better King that our hearts long for, the King of Kings, who is God's Word, who spoke God's Word perfectly, and whose mouth never sinned in judgment. That's our King. That's who we need to get excited about. That's who we need to not be able to stop talking about and telling others about is King Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One member of our church told me that I ought to read this at least once a year. And I can't think of a better sermon to read it after. But you've heard this before. It's called That's My King by Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. We made a little gospel tract out of it. I put 20 of them on the back table there, that glass table in the middle. So if you want one, take it. But I'm just going to read this to you and pray that we would exalt in our King. Dr. Lockridge writes, "My King was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the King of the Jews, that's an ethnic king. He's the King of Israel, that's a national king. He's the King of righteousness, he's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven, he's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My King is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. My King is a sovereign king. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know my King? My King is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's prince of princes. He's King of Kings. And he's Lord of Lords. That's my King. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about, he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. That's my King. That's our King, beloved. If you know Jesus, He is your King. And He is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords, and He is the righteous King who always does justly and speaks justly. And so may we serve Him faithfully and trust Him always. Jesus is King and God and Lord. With righteous lips He ruled and roared, yet for poor sinners He was gored. And on Him God's fury wrath was poured. But then He rose, and from death He soared, His mighty power none ignored. He's given states to use the sword, but all must bow to Him as Lord. He is forever praised, adored. Then all peace will be restored. Father, we are in a time of much political anger and partisanship and name-calling and evil. There are rulers all over the world who are wicked and do not submit to Your law, Lord, even in our own land. And we pray, Lord, that You would keep us from getting caught up in that fray. But we would be so amazed with Christ, so Christ-saturated, so in love with Jesus, God, that we would be speaking about this King, King Jesus. That we would be telling the world about this King, that there is a King who speaks God's word, who never sinned with His mouth, and always gave and gives just judgment. Lord, let us be telling people about King Jesus. And Father, we pray that You would reign and rule over the nations. We pray, O God, that where there is evil and tyranny and corruption, Lord, we pray that You would bring it to the light. And God, You would bring peace and You would bring justice. O King of kings and Lord of lords, we pray that You would punish the evil and the wicked, and that You would bring justice where there is injustice, that You would set captives free, Lord, and that You would grant us better leaders and better rulers than we deserve, who trust You and love You and submit to Your way and will. And so God, help us be faithful citizens, and help us to submit to rulers and so give You glory. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.